Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans here this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the first epistle that we find in our Bibles. And let's go to the first chapter in that epistle, Romans chapter 1. And I am going to read verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I hear pages turning. That's always a great thing. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. For these verses, God's word says this, verse 14, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer is very simple here this morning. I pray that your scripture and your words from this book will change hearts this morning of anybody that needs changed. If somebody needs transformed, if someone needs to go from an old creature to a new creation in Christ, I pray that today is that day. Today is the day that they will claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Today will be the day that their lives are transformed from the inside out. And I pray this and ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Would you agree with me if I made the statement and said, sometimes people are just set in their ways? All those who are saying no are being, you're wrong. And one way I know that is because every Sunday you sit in the same spot in this church. Every Sunday. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? We get set in a way and we just like the things that the way they are. And the older we get, I ain't saying the worse that becomes. It just becomes more solidified, you know, in our ways. Maybe it's because we don't like the C word, the change word. We don't like the fact that things change in our lives. But sometimes things do change in our lives, don't they? Sometimes circumstances change. Sometimes our health changes. Sometimes maybe our job or a family situation changes. Or something changes that might be out of our control and we have to change. But where I want to go with this morning is this. When we face change in our lives, quite often we need to reprogram our minds. We need to reprogram the way that we think about things, the way that we approach things, the way that we believe different things. I'm going to give you three quick examples of reprogramming. The first one would be this. If you have ever visited a foreign country, you will know that there's a good possibility you need to reprogram your mind because, as the old saying goes, when you are in Rome, you have to what? Do like the Romans do. You have to reprogram your mind. I know Gail and I spent 2 weeks in England back in, I think it was 1987. And you would think that people who speak the English language, it would be easy to get along. But we found out that their customs and the way they do things. And I remember the first time we got there, we got on a bus because we wanted to go into London. And we asked the bus driver, does this bus go into London? And he said something back to us that we had no idea what he said. And he was speaking English. And throughout that whole time there, we had to reprogram our minds. And it also reminds me of another story. I had a friend. This was in the early 80s. He was working for a company, and they asked him, we would like for you to go to Saudi Arabia to work for 6 months. And he said, I will go to Saudi Arabia under one condition. And he said, what's that? And they said, if I can take my wife with me. And they said, sure, you can take your wife. And so he left, him and his wife left, went to Saudi Arabia. When they came back, I asked him, well, how did everything go? And he said, well, the job was really good. But he said, there was one thing that I kind of, and I'll use the word, kind of reprogram. He said, every time my wife and I went outside, two things. She had to wear a head covering. And two, she could not walk beside me. She had to walk behind me. And he said, that took some used to getting, getting used to. He has to reprogram his mind on how to think of things. Second example would be this. There's a thing out there called the lottery. Now, that's a sermon for another day and time. I'm not going to preach on lottery. But here's the thing. A lot of people play the lottery, and there are some who win the lottery. Sometimes these people who win the lottery win lots of money. And I will say this. Here's the lifestyle that they are used to before they win the money. And now here's them with all this money. And quite often, they don't know how to manage it, how to handle it. It's different to them. And sometimes, and quite often, they need to reprogram their minds as to, now what do I do with all this? My advice would be, the first thing you need to do is hire a financial advisor to take that load off of you and let somebody else manage your money. Sermon for another day, another time. But quite often what they find out is this, when they don't reprogram their minds, when they still think like this but have this, quite often they end up in a worse situation because all the money all of a sudden is now gone. Friends crawl out of the woodwork, etc., etc. But that mind needs reprogrammed. And the third one, third example I want to give is this. A couple Friday nights ago, I watched NBC Dateline, and it was about this young lady. Her name was Rebecca Musser. And if you have the time, look this young lady up on the internet. It's a fascinating story. I won't get into all the details, but to make a long story short, it's this. She was born into a Latter-day Saints, a Mormon community, a Mormon compound. And this was a fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. They called themselves the FLDS. For the first 19 years, she grew up with a bunch of brothers and sisters in this compound. The only thing she really knew was the Mormon ways, the Mormon religion, the Mormon lifestyle. At the age of 19, there was an arranged marriage. She was arranged by the prophet, who was like the head of this whole thing, a man by the name of Rulon Jeffs. She was arranged that she would marry this man. She had no choice in the matter. She was 19 and he was 85. Now, she became a wife of Rulon Jeffs. I didn't say the wife. She became a wife. She was one of 64 wives that this man, Rulon Jeffs, had. Rulon Jeffs prophesied, because he said he was a prophet and a man of God, said that he would live long enough to see the return of Christ. Well, he died 7 years later when Rebecca was 26 years old. Rebecca found a lot of atrocities going on within that Latter-day Saint compound. A lot of sexual abuse, sexual atrocities, and she decided to defect. Now, where I want to go with this is this. When you're 26 years old and you're a female, and all you have ever known your whole life has been this Mormon close-knit community, and all of a sudden you go out into the world as we would know it, your mind needs to be reprogrammed. Because this is all she knows, and now she's open to this world. We're okay with this world because we understand this world. But someone like Rebecca is going to be quite a change. And there had to be a lot of reprogramming going on in her mind. Those are just three examples, but where I want to go here this morning is this. Paul writes this letter to the saints in Rome. And I'm going to kind of cover some different passages here from actually chapters 1 through chapter 3. And Paul's main thrust in this whole epistle is salvation. He wants to see people get saved. He wants to see the Jews get saved. He wants to see Gentiles get saved. And what he does here, he lays out a whole plan of salvation, starting with chapter 1, going all the way through like chapter 11, and really lays it out step by step by step by step. And he lays it out in such a fashion is because this, he's dealing with people who need their minds reprogrammed. Because you have Jews on one hand who think this way, like a good Jewish people need to think. Then you got these Gentiles over here who come out of this lifestyle. And he says, listen, my Jewish friends, and listen, my Gentile friends, we need to all end up right here, somewhere in the middle, with this new thing called Christianity. And some of the things that I need to help you do is this. Reprogram your minds into thinking this way here. It's going to be a little bit of this, a little bit of this, but a lot of this right here in the middle. So he wants to make this clear that this reprogramming needs to go on. And one of the things he wants to do also is this. Not only reprogram the minds of the saints who might already be Christians there in Rome, but they are going to take this letter and they are going to share it with somebody else. And it will help them to lay down the facts and the truths about the gospel message so they can help use God's word to reprogram the minds of others. Now, how effective is this? Well, I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 28 and read two verses for you. Acts 28, Paul finally ends up in Rome. He's in Rome. He's still a prisoner. He has appealed to Caesar, and he's going to go before Caesar. But it says this in verses 23 and 24 of that last chapter. It says this, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he, meaning Paul, explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Key verse, number 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Some were convinced and some weren't. Some were ready to have their minds reprogrammed into this thing called Christianity, and others were not. Now I'm going to kind of go back to this young lady that I talked about before, Rebecca Musser. Rebecca Musser, her testimony was quite important in the allegations that she brought against the new prophet of this Latter-day Saint organization, who just so happened to be Rulon Jeff's son, Warren Jeffs. Again, sexual atrocities going on, things that I don't even want to mention here. And she was instrumental in bringing charges against this man. She gets a phone call from her mother, who's part of this community, and she says something to this effect. Now, this isn't a quote, to this effect. Rebecca, I certainly hope that you were not part of this bringing allegations against the prophet. Because if you were, I will disown you as a daughter before I'll give up on my prophet. That is how ingrained certain people can be in certain religious institutions. So, with that in mind, with that background, with the fact in mind that we need to reprogram our minds to think the way the Bible teaches, what is Paul up against? Well, he's up against the Gentiles on one side, and they come from a very pagan-type background. They didn't really know much at all about God's word or anything else. On the other hand, you've got all these Jews over here, and they're going to be very legalistic. They're very much into the law and things like that. And Paul is saying this, I'm going to write a letter. Hopefully it'll help reprogram your minds into thinking the way that God wants us to think in this newly established thing called church and this new way called Christianity. So what steps does Paul take to reprogram the minds of these people? Now we got four fill in the blanks in our bulletin here this morning. Now, I've been easy on you. We haven't had fill-in-the-blanks for quite a while. We've got four fill-in-the-blanks to this morning. They're real short. They're real simple. And let's go over them first. What are some of the basic, again, these are basic things that people need to have reprogrammed in their minds about Christianity if they're even considering becoming a Christian. Number one, all have sinned. That's pretty straightforward. All have sinned. We get that from Romans chapter 3, verse 10, which says this, that we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. So nobody is righteous. That means me, that means you, that means all the people out there in this world. We could go on a little further in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and it says this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that this is a fact. We have all sinned. We had a relationship with the Father at one point in time. Once we sinned, that relationship was broken, and now that relationship needs restored. So we have to admit that we are sinners. Now, I can guarantee you, if you're speaking to a non-believer out there, there's going to be many of them that are going to say, no, I'm not. I've never sinned before in my life. They don't know what sin is. Ah, but God's Word says differently. God's Word says this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Paul wrote this, I believe he kind of had the Gentiles in mind when he wrote chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where he says this, listen, you Gentiles, you are without excuse to not know that there is a God. Just look around you. Nature itself testifies to it. But you suppress the truth. And what have you done? You know that there's a supreme being out there, but what have you done? You've created idols. You've created four-footed things and all these other different things that he says there. You've become fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They've distorted it. They have sinned. So they have all sinned. So the first thing that needs to be established to the person who's going to become a Christian or is interested in Christianity is this. Hey, listen, sir, listen, ma'am, you got to understand this. We are all sinners, and we have all fallen short. So we have a ways to go. Now let's continue on with the second thing that he would have told them. And he would have told them this, fill in the blank number two. The law cannot save. The law cannot save. Now there's no doubt he was kind of looking at the Jews when he was talking about this. The law cannot save. Well, what was or what is the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law is this, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 20. It only made us become conscious of sin. The law made us conscious of sin. Let me give you a worldly example. You walk into a restaurant, and there's probably certain rules and regulations in that restaurant you have to abide by. You go to work for a company, here's some rules you got to abide by. We do this. And you would never know if you broke any of those rules unless what? You knew what the rules were. So what did God give Moses? He gave him the law back in Exodus. So we have the law. Now, it doesn't save us. The purpose of the law was this, to make us aware that, you know what? Oh, my goodness, I failed here. I failed here. Well, that one I'm pretty good. I failed here. It makes us conscious of sin. It does not save us in and of itself. And then he goes on to say this in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Mostly to the Jews, if you have the law, you're going to be judged by that law. So if you have Mr. Jew, Mrs. Jew, all these rules and regulations, you're going to be judged by those same rules and regulations. But then in that same verse, Romans 2:12, he says this more to the Gentiles. If you don't have the law, because the Gentiles didn't, you will still perish by that same law. Why? Because he says, Jeremiah 31:34, the law is written on your hearts, and you should know and understand what that law is. That gets back to Romans chapter 1. You have no excuse for not knowing that there's a God. You have no excuse for not knowing and putting yourself into a pursuit of that same God. So, first two points that Paul needs to reprogram in the minds of people is this. you got to admit and you got to understand we're all sinners, number two. And then number one, and then number two, the law can't save you. A list of rules and regulations can't save you. And boy, I think you know my story. That's where I was for the first 40 years of my life. If I could just obey and do all those things. So, or not do the things. Number three, let's move on. What was the third thing that he had to reprogram in the mind? Circumcision means nothing. Nada. Nothing. Circumcision means nothing. Remember back in John chapter 8, Jesus is having one of his discussions with all these Jews, and they're saying this. Hey, no, wait a second, Jesus. We have our father Abraham. He's our father. And in so many words, they're saying, we are descendants of Abraham. So we've got to be okay. You know, we have the physical markings. We have the circumcision. Just look at us. We know that we're right. And what Paul is saying is this. You might have the physical and the outward, but true circumcision is always a reflection of the heart. It's what's going on the inside and not what's going on the outside. Do you ever hear people say today, well, you know, they would think that they're okay. When it comes to their eternity, they think they're okay. And they will give an excuse by saying something like this. Well, you know, I'm a Jew. Or they will say, well, I'm a Catholic. Or they will say, well, I'm a Baptist. Did you ever go up to somebody and ask them, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And they come up with this answer, and I'll just substitute a name. Are you a Christian? Oh, I go to ABC Presbyterian Church. That's not what I ask you. Are you a Christian? The question wasn't, what church do you go to? The question is, are you a Christian? And the answer to that is this. Yes, I am a Christian. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Master. I now pick up my cross, deny myself, and I follow Him. Now, there's a real good answer to that question. Not, oh, I go to the Presbyterian Church. I go to the Catholic Church. Or whatever church it may be. Or, here's another really bad answer. Are you a Christian? Well, I was baptized when I was 12. That's not the question. If I wanted to know if you were baptized, I would have asked you, were you baptized? Or they might say, well, I went to this revival one time and they had this big production, this big show, and all these people went forward and so did I. And I stood on the stage and they said, good, now welcome to the family of Christ. And, you know, that I guess I'm okay because that's what I did. But they look at outward signs. They look at that point in time years ago. I did this. I did this. I go here. I am this. And they use that as the basis for their Christianity. And let me assure you, my friends, it's not about the outward. It always has been about the what? The inward. It's what's going on in the heart, not what's going on the outside. Number four. The truly righteous are saved by faith. You should have had that one filled in before I ever told you what the answer was. The truly righteous are saved by faith. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says this, that Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. Now, this is something we kind of talked about in Sunday school last Sunday. Interesting conversation. Atonement. Atonement is something that needs to be done to appease an offense. Okay? So how did the Jews in the Old Testament atone for their sins? Well, they had all the sacrificial laws, right? They had to bring a goat, a ram, a bunny rabbit, who knows what they did, you know? Whatever they had to bring to the altar, they brought it and sacrificed it. That was the atonement for their sin. But it wasn't the action that ever really saved them. What was it? It was still the righteous will live by faith. It was still the inward that saved them. But now we have Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us this. That He was the atonement for our sin. Which means the only thing we need to do now is just believe in that sacrifice that's already been done. Trust in that sacrifice that's already been done. And for people who are legalistic and live by the law, sometimes faith is a pretty difficult concept because it doesn't require much of anything, does it? It seems like I got to do something. If I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to have eternal life, if God's going to invite me and welcome me into heaven, it seems like I got to do something. Good news, ding, ding, it's already been done. It's already been done. All I have to do is have faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. No more taking animals to the temple. No more sacrifices. No more law. No more doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. Well, then the question might come up. You know, I love the way Paul writes the book of Romans. He anticipates all the questions that are going to be asked. And it says, well, what about Abraham? Abraham was here before there was ever a law. The law wasn't given until Moses. What about Abraham? We have to go back to Genesis 15:6, and it says what? It says this, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's all Abraham knew. He was talking with God directly, and Abraham said, go. All right, Lord, I will go. And what do we say today? Very simple. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Believe in His sacrifice. And as Abraham followed where God wanted him to go, so too the Christian follows where Jesus wants us to go. That's why Jesus says this, that the Christian discipleship, you take up your cross and follow me daily. I'm going to end with this one story. At my former church, I had a lady come up to me and said this, Mike, my daughter-in-law, my son just got married, and they live, and it was another city in the United States, and she said, he's marrying a Catholic girl, and she really knows nothing about God's Word. Would you like to correspond with her by way of email? I said, I'd love to. I said, is she going to be open to this? And she says, I've already talked to her, and she's kind of waiting for your first email. So I said, oh, this ought to be great. You know, evangelism via email. Evangelism. Get it? Evangelism. So I wrote to her and said, you know, I'm Pastor Mike from Community Fellowship Church. I understand, and blah, blah, blah. And she writes back a couple days later. She said this, and I think they were wonderful words. She says, I know nothing about much about Christianity. I only know what I've been taught. Don't know anything about the Bible. And she used these two words, wonderful words. She says, I am like an open canvas or a blank canvas just waiting for God to start drawing on me. Wonderfully put. I said, you know, I love working with people like this because she's going to be open. So I said, well, we need to have a good starting point. So I wrote her back saying, we need to have a good starting point. We're going to have you learn a little bit about the Bible. She writes back saying, yeah, I'm going to just soak all this up. And the first thing I wrote to her saying, I didn't get into any specifics. And I said this, the first thing we need to let happen is we need to let the Bible, and I don't think I used this word, but I'll use it this morning. We need to let the Bible reprogram our minds. Because if this is all we knew over here, and God wants us over here, sometimes what's Romans 12 say? By the don't conform to this world anymore, but by renewed by what? The transforming of our minds, the reprogramming of our minds. So I wrote her and I said, you know, so-and-so, I said, there was so much that I needed to conform to because I was so far out here. I said, there were certain things, and I mentioned a few of them, and one of them was, I said, there was a point in time where I always thought homosexuality was right. But now that I read the Bible and study God's Word, I know that it's wrong. And I sent that email. Oh, it didn't take long to get a response back. Those people, God made them that way. There's nothing wrong with that. And the only thing I could think of was, what happened to the open canvas? What happened to the blank canvas? What happened to the person who wanted to be, have God paint his picture on her open canvas? Well, that ended the email correspondence, because I think I wrote her back and said, I don't think there's going to be much I can do, because either you buy into all of God's word or you don't buy into any of it. You know, I'm kind of one of those black and white type people. Either you buy into what it says. You know, Pete, you said it earlier. What does God's word say? This is what it says. And there's other things. So I quit corresponding and she never wrote me back. And that's the way it is. I hope somewhere along her journey in life, as she has come across instances in her life where she needs to go to a better source of truth than to what the world's given her. Because the world will give you just about anything, my friends. But what Paul wanted to communicate through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let's not leave the Holy Spirit out here. Paul may have penned it, but the Holy Spirit, what? Inspired it, right? We got to know that. Is that he wanted to know this. You got to know some of the basics of Christianity. And some people just need to have their minds reprogrammed, because some people were way out here. Some people were way over here. And somehow we got to meet right here, exactly where God, hey, look what's right in the middle. Got a little bit over here, got a little bit over here. And what ends up right in the middle? God's word. Don't get no better than that, does it? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.